All right, for the sake of our guests and those who haven't been in the class, I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're looking at closing doors of influence. And thus far we've covered seven doors, doors that many have left open to spiritual influences. And one of the passages we've been going to Matthew chapter 12, but also Luke 11 gives us the same idea. Luke chapter 11, notice with me verses 24 and following. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. All right, Luke chapter 11, verse 25. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and what? Garnished. All right, I've said garnished means what? It's decorated rather than furnished. So in other words, there's a vacuum, there's a void that's left in this man's life, this individual's life. All right, so often we decorate our lives. In fact, instead of repenting of bad habits in our lives, what do we often do? We rearrange. You know, we give up one addiction for another. As an example, we rearrange our lives rather than furnishing our lives. Right? So you notice again, it's garnished rather than furnished. There's a difference there. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, I've emphasized that a believer is not able to be possessed of an evil spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells within. But there is oppression and there's also influence that we can open ourselves up to as far as these evil, unclean spirits. So you notice again here, the last state of that person is worse than the first. So that's why it's important for us to close these doors. Now, as we consider some new ones here today, if you'd like to listen to the others, those that haven't been in here, all the class sessions, I can let you know where those are on the website. But as we consider the next one, music. Another door I believe that many are leaving open today is the area of music. Notice with me 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, a verse that we looked at several weeks ago is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says that God wants to sanctify us or set us apart, make us whole in spirit, soul, and body. God wants us to be whole in those three areas of our lives. And I believe good music will help make us whole. As you consider the example here in 1 Samuel 16, we see the example here of King Saul, who has actually at this point opened himself up to evil spirits because of pride in his life, presumption, rebellion, as we'll consider here in a moment. But you notice here in this context, in fact, let's look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, let me give you a time out here a moment. I do not believe, as believers, we can lose the Holy Spirit in this New Testament age. As you understand this in the context, in the Old Testament culture, the Holy Spirit was given for special service. The Holy Spirit did not indwell all believers. For example, if you look at 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1, it says the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, dwelt within the prophets. It also says here that King David was anointed with the oil and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. All right, so the Holy Spirit came upon the Old Testament saints for special areas of service. I think also of Bezalel. The Holy Spirit came upon him to enable him to lead the building and developing of the tabernacle. So again, the Holy Spirit was selective for a particular ministry. But it says here, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, don't get caught up on that. I believe the Holy Spirit, the Lord, I should say, can actually use an evil spirit to perform his purposes. For example, later on in King David's life, at one point in 1 Samuel, I think it's 21, it says, actually, I don't remember which one is which now, but as you compare 1 Samuel 21 or 24, I don't remember which chapter it is, with 1 Chronicles 21. One, it says that the Lord moved David to number Israel. The other one says Satan moved David. So which is it? God used Satan to bring his chastisement upon David and the nation of Israel. So let's don't get caught up in these things. God is able to do these things as far as his working in a believer's life. And Saul's servant said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Notice that phrase there, "thou shalt be well." Good music helps us emotionally. And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty, valiant man." Now, David at this point is probably 17 years old, and he's already known as a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Notice they saw that God was with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. Now what I think is interesting here is after David has been anointed to be the next king of Israel, God has opened the door for him to in essence learn about being king in the presence of the king. That's very interesting. He loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I want you to notice in that statement, by the way, David played a harp, not drums. There's a reason for that. You know, when you think of a harp, you think of, strumming softly and gently. Well, actually, we had the opportunity on the radio one time to hear an harpist in concert. It was a Christian harpist, and we were tapping toes to harp music at one point. You think about, harp music is not necessarily just easy listening. I mean, you can play that thing lively. I've heard people play lively upon a harp. In fact, at Harvest Baptist Church, they have a young lady that plays a harp in an orchestra that plays along with the singing. It's amazing, the music that can be done on a harp. But notice here it says here, first of all, music refreshes us physically. So Saul was refreshed. That's why it's so important to be careful what music that we listen to. Every once in a while, I'll hear some of the loud music of our day. That stuff does not refresh me. In fact, all it does is leave me agitated within. So again, physically, it refreshed him. But also, it affects the emotions. Notice it says he was well. We saw that back in verse 16. All right, so he was well emotionally. And also affects spiritually. It says the evil spirit departed from him. Notice with me also Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Let me show you something here in relation to the loud music of our day that's coming into the churches. I've been mentioning, churches that have, beer brewing parties and all that kind of stuff. Well, I had an opportunity to visit one of those kind of churches here this last week, making a delivery. It was actually on Monday, and so nobody was around there except one person. So I actually had to wander around the building a little bit to get a signature. So I kind of took it in. It's one of these mega churches along 191 there. And as I was walking through there, first of all, I noticed that they had a big refreshment area. So, Pastor, that's what we need in our new church is, you can buy refreshments and everything, so then I didn't find anybody there. So then I ended up going to the worship center. That's what they call it, a worship center. As you walk in, you could barely see the pulpit. It was one of those little plastic see-through things. You could barely see it, and behind it was a large section of drums. I was like, well, yeah, they have rock concerts around here. So I kept wandering through the building looking for somebody to sign. And around the Welcome Center, I noticed there was a small little wastebasket right there. And in the top of that wastebasket, there were two brown bottles. Beer bottles, in case you didn't figure that out. Here's a church here in Midland. Evidently, you can drink freely the beer at the church house. Notice here in Exodus 32. See, here's what's happening in this megachurch movement today. They are trying to, quote-unquote, worship the Lord while they're bringing the things of the world into the church house. It says in Exodus 32, verse 17, "And when Joshua heard the noise," notice that word, "noise of the people as they shouted," you know, they're worshiping. In fact, drop back to verse 5 and let me show you who they think they're worshiping. After the golden calf has been, you know, it just came out, you know, it just happened to be a calf that came out. I poured in all these golden earrings and melted it all down. And it just happened to this calf came out. You know, that's what Aaron says later. You know, I didn't do anything, but, you know, I just molded it, you know, a little bit. It just happened to come out of the pot. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Notice it, referring to the molten calf. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the golden calf." Is that what he said? "To the Lord." So they're trying to take elements of the world and worship the Lord. Now, with that said, verse 17 again says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses," there's a noise of what? War in the camp. That's not spiritual music. That's the noise of war in the camp. "And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that" what? "Sing do I hear." Drop down to verse 25. Let's see the effect that this music had on the people of Israel. "And when Moses saw that the people were" what? "They were naked. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Nakedness and immoral behavior. Verse 6 says that they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, that word carries the idea of sport, to engage in sensual activity. What happens when they change the music in these churches? As soon as they bring in the drums, they attract a carnal crowd. I've seen it over and over and over again. It never fails to attract a crowd. It's not our job in Midland to build a big church. It's our job, with the Lord's help, to build a spiritual church. I want you to consider, when the loud music comes in, the clothes come off. You know, I've seen pictures of these worship services. Women with short dresses, men with, you know, shorts and flip-flops and all that kind of stuff. The whole atmosphere changes with the music. That's why I say, the Bible emphasizes melody in spiritual music, Ephesians 5, not rhythm. Now, you have to have rhythm, but rhythm is supposed to be secondary to melody. Singing and making rhythm in your heart to the Lord. Is that what it says? Melody. Again, the rhythm is secondary. You have to, you know, God is a God of order, so you have to have rhythm, but it's to be secondary to the melody. So good music will make us whole. But I believe very strongly that these churches have these are quote-unquote churches supposedly worshiping the Lord. These churches and Christians in them, Christians sometimes I'm not even sure they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as you hear some of their testimonies, but they have opened themselves up to spiritual influences, an unclean spirit. Another open door is rebellion. You don't need to turn back there, but 1 Samuel 15, I guess we're in Exodus. 1 Samuel 15:23 Samuel tells Saul that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion. Rebellion towards parents. I believe many young people have opened themselves up to evil influences because of rebellion towards their parents. In a catalog of sins in Romans chapter 1, one of those things that's listed there is disobedience to parents. Listen to me at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. The Bible here talks about a generation. Now, I have heard some preachers say that they believe that this is a progressive thing. I don't know that that's the case. But Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, but there's four descriptions of a generation. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. All right, so we have rebellious spirit against authority. They're disrespectful towards authority. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. What am I doing? What's wrong with what I'm doing? All right, so they're self-righteous. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. They're proud and arrogant. They're conceited. They're haughty. Notice their eyelids are lifted up. I overheard a conversation between two young people one time. I haven't been able to forget this. This one teenager was asking his friend who's walking down the street. He said, "Hey, what's happening?" This teenager walking down the street says, "You're looking at him. How haughty. The world revolves around me." I'll tell you what, his parents probably have a lot of heartache. There's a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. They're cruel and oppressive. They use people selfishly. Some of the things I've heard young people say to their parents. The Bible has some very strong words about that in Proverbs. It says, even the eagles will pluck out their eyes. That's pretty serious. The rebellion towards authority, rebellion towards parents. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 is still in the Bible. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. By the way, that's a taken from the Ten Commandments. And Paul says this is a command with a promise. Life goes better when we honor, respect our parents. We as adults need to honor our parents and even obey them as they taught us the Word of God in growing up. But also rebellion towards authority in general. I think the flag burnings of our day, the demonstrations, the riots have opened our nation up to evil influences. I believe that with all my heart. Rebellion is a door that people must close. By the way, let me just mention something here. Sometimes young people who grow up to be adults don't close that door with their parents. If we were rebellious as young people, as teenagers, towards our parents, and we never made that right, we just kind of went on and hopefully they forget about it, I believe we need to close that door. Just food for thought. Again, these are doors that people often leave open. Another one, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, secret sins. I believe another door that people leave open are secret sins. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now, let me point out a little bit here as far as Ecclesiastes. I may have mentioned this a while back here, but Proverbs, I believe, is written from God's perspective of wisdom. Solomon, a phrase that repeats itself throughout Ecclesiastes, under the sun, under the sun. Now, the Holy Spirit, I believe, moved Solomon to write these things so that we don't have to experience the same heartache that he experienced. So, Proverbs is heavenly wisdom, a heavenly perspective. Solomon is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we can learn from his mistakes. We don't have to go down that same path. Yeah. Too many times we think we have to learn from experience whether or not something is true or not. No, we can learn from other people. God wanted Solomon to write this down here, his experiment with the things of this world. know, this is after he's married all these women who have false gods. And so he's worshiping these false gods. He's trying out all the things that this world has to offer. So he comes to the conclusion here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, I often say with that statement there, you know, living the Christian life is not complicated. It boils down to two things. Fear God, take Him seriously, and keep His commandments. Obey God completely. If God says in His Word, obey. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Notice this phrase, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Nobody saw me looking at the internet. Nobody saw me taking the drink. Nobody saw me except. As I've said before, why is it that we look over our shoulder when we know we're doing something wrong instead of looking up? You know, we're more concerned about getting caught with man when God already has seen the secret. Romans 2, verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Notice with me Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. James 5, 16, while you're turning there, says we are to confess our faults one to another and so that we can pray for one another. Keeping secrets. You know, secrets between a husband and wife. Secrets between children and their parents. Those are things that are leaving people open to evil influences. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together and an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So what is hypocrisy? Saying one thing and doing another. That's simply what hypocrisy is. You know, these Pharisees were good at publicly saying, do this, do this, do this. And Jesus said they wouldn't even lift one of those things with one of their fingers. You know, they're telling the people to do all kinds of stuff, but they weren't willing to do them themselves. They're bringing a yoke of bondage onto the people that they were not willing to do. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. God is not going to miss any secrets. In fact, it's interesting, Psalm 19, I just drew a blank on the wording of that. Psalm 19, verse 12, cleanse me from secret faults. In fact, the psalmist there says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, willful sins, doing things willfully, and cleanse me from secret faults. Those secrets that only we know about. You know, God knows our thoughts. So do we confess them? God, that was not a good thought. Help me to replace that evil thought with something that is honoring to you. All right, so those secret sins. Again, secrets. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a verse I came across yesterday in my Bible reading. I was reminded of this verse. In light of the judgment seat of Christ, in which our stewardship will be evaluated. In fact, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God is asking us to be, is faithful. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Why is it that we do these secret sins? Ultimately, because we don't fear God enough. Really, that's the bottom line. God, I know this secret is going to be brought into judgment someday. We don't fear God. Remember, fear God and keep His commandments? The secrets in our lives are there because we ultimately do not fear God. Number 11, another door. Humanistic teaching and philosophy. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Humanistic teaching and philosophy. While you're turning there, Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from words of knowledge." We're to stop listening to instruction that causes us to err. Colossians 2:8, Paul is actually writing here to the Colossian church to warn them about some of the false teaching that was filtering into the churches. Verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Now, the word spoil here means to carry away spoils of battle. We're not talking about something that's ruined or rotting. We're talking about spoils of battle. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The word philosophy speaks of a love of knowledge, but it's also the exaltation of human intellect. Vain deceit is teaching without substance that leads a person to believe what is false. Vain deceit. The traditions here, the tradition of men, tradition here speaks of customs, opinions, practices, rituals, and doctrines that are transmitted from men to men. We're not talking about the commands of God. The rudiments of the world speak of adherence to and practice of religious rituals to produce a right standing before God instead of Christ's righteousness. So in other words, it's a legalism. I'm doing the law in order to be right before God, in order to be saved. That's legalism. By the way, separation is not the same as legalism. There's two different things there. Legalism says I'm trying to do something in order to be saved. That's legalism. Acts chapter 15 is an example of that. Some examples of humanistic teaching. By the way, Psalm 1:1 says, we're to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed person walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Self-help books and magazines. I remember when I was going to Bible college, when I'd have a break in my job at Walmart, I'd have a book. You know, I couldn't really carry on many conversations with some of the people there because, you know, all they wanted to do was talk about their beer drinking and partying and all that kind of stuff. So there was a lot of conversations that, you know, I would just have a book and do my own reading. And the manager walked through one time and saw me and said, "Oh, reading a good self-help book, huh?" And I said, "No, sir, this is not a self-help book. This is a book that speaks of spiritual things. I'm not helping myself." So I had a chance to explain a little bit there. But self-help books and magazines, self-esteem teaching, Oprah. Oprah, by the way, is New Age. She's only going to give New Age teaching. You know, Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, doesn't matter. That's all self-esteem teaching. Positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale knows the truth about that now. Robert Schuller, all his positive thinking got him nowhere. He lost everything. Positive thinking. But I also think of some of this comes through the public educational system today. I did not have the opportunity to go to a Christian school. And homeschooling was not popular as I was growing up, at least where we were. I had to sort through a lot of things with my public school education. And let me just say this. Public education in general has an agenda. There is an agenda. Humanism. John Dewey had a humanistic agenda. John Dewey is one of the key figures in our modern public school educational system. But not only that, but there's also an agenda as far as evolution. How many schools allow creation and evolution to be taught side by side? It's unheard of. Even, quote-unquote, in the Bible Belt in most places. Not only that, but there's a homosexual agenda. Why is it that the homosexuals can go into our public schools but Christians can't? That tells me there's an agenda. How many of you would like your grandchild to come home from school one day, your five-year-old grandchild come home, your grandson say, "Grandpa, Grandma, I'm a homosexual because I like boys"? That's some of the types of things that they're doing even in kindergartens today, in day schools. You know what they do with that? They ask these five-year-old boys, "How many of you like boys?" So I'm thinking about my friend, so yeah, these five-year-old boys are raising their hand. Well, then you're a homosexual. They're brainwashing these young people into thinking according to their agenda so that they can promote it. By the way, they can't have children, so they recruit. That's exactly what's up with the homosexual agenda. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, every once in a while, the socialization argument comes up. Well, if socialization means, you know, that they have to have all kinds of piercings and all kinds of tattooing and, you know, drink and party and all that kind of stuff, if that's socialization, then I don't want anything to do with it for my children or grandchildren. By the way, our sons seem to be well socialized. You know, they have good friends. We just heard about one of their friends that just saw them here recently. It's interesting, as they've been doing some study on this, 2 out of 3 young people leave the church after high school when they're educated in the public school. 2 out of 3 young people leave the church after high school. Further down the road, by the time they go to a secular university, only 11% are still in church after their first 2 years in a secular college. There is an agenda. These professors will belittle Christianity in the classroom. They'll explain away the Bible and all those things, and it shatters the faith if that young person does not have a solid foundation. I had to close the door to some of those things. I had to restudy out some things. I had a teacher over in Abilene, Texas. So I don't care, you know, I don't care how you think we got here, but all we know is man's been here for 1 million years. Okay, so he opened the door for creation or evolution. Well, his grandfather was a Southern Baptist preacher. His education caused him to relearn some things. Well, I grabbed my dad's books and I went in the next morning and said, "Teacher, I want to talk to you about a statement that you made." Again, there's doors of influence relation to finally, unhealthy soul relationships. For the sake of time, we'll turn there, but it says David and Jonathan enjoyed a good soul relationship. It says in 1 Samuel 18 that their souls were knit together. I believe that's the kind of friendships that we need to help even in difficult times. I believe also a marriage relationship is affected by giving our heart away to others. For example, kissing. Proverbs 7:13, in the context of the strange woman, tells us the danger of a kiss outside of marriage. Also touching. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's in the context of marriage. It is good for a man not to touch a woman outside of marriage. Well, they're just holding hands. They're just kissing. I heard a preacher over in Madison, Alabama say, well, if they weren't holding hands and they weren't kissing, it wouldn't go any further. When's the first time they're supposed to kiss? At the marriage altar. That's the first time they're to kiss. As far as I'm concerned, that's the first time they're to even hold hands and to touch. There's a reason for that. God has safeguarded things. Well, that sounds old-fashioned, yeah? It's about as old-fashioned and narrow as this book right here. There's a lot of heartache that people would avoid. But our modern-day things here, freely sending text messages to several of the opposite gender. One of the things I think is interesting is there's a lot of marriages falling apart today because of some of these things. For example, do they cut off those relationships when they're married? Usually not. So what happens when they're having difficulty blending together, you know, two rivers blending together in a marriage? What happens when they have difficulty blending together, getting along with one another, after the honeymoon wears off? Well, they're still texting all these other girls, guys, whatever. They're still texting these people, and all of a sudden, saying, you know, my wife isn't treating me right. So it leaves the door open. I don't believe it's wise to do a lot of texting like that. Internet chat rooms. How many people have left their spouse and their children for somebody that they met on an internet chat room? Also, the dating game. I believe biblically, courtship is a method of seeking God's will for a mate. Here's what happens with the modern dating game. I don't believe you can find the dating game in the Bible. I forgot to do this, but imagine you have a paper heart here. You tear a little bit off. Well, okay, I have this relationship, so, well, that didn't work out. Do you have a whole heart anymore? No, you gave your heart away. All right, so then you have another relationship, and you tear a little bit more off. You give your heart away, and, well, that didn't work out. And so finally, you meet the person that God has for you. Well, there's not much left, but here's what I have left of my heart. You know, you think about some of these young people, as soon as they're breaking up with one person, boy, they're off to another relationship. They're giving their heart away so often that they have nothing left for the spouse that God has for them. I believe that's an open door that has caused many problems in their marriages. I want you to consider a lesson from David and Goliath as we close up these lessons. Remember in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, that David chose how many stones? He went down to the brook and chose how many? 5 smooth stones. I want you to think about this. Goliath had 4 brothers. There were 5 giants in this family. What I think is interesting is because the other giants were not taken out when the Israelites fought the Philistines, David, later on in his reign as king, had to deal with these giants. They had to deal with the Philistines, the Philistine giants. If we do not deal with these open doors, eventually we have to face them. When we do not deal with dominating sins. So this morning, as we consider these thoughts, which doors of influence do you need to close with God's help? In fact, let's close with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I believe that God always provides a way of escape. I want to close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. It's not God's fault if we continue in these things. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whenever there's a temptation, God always has an open door. But here's the problem. Once the door is open for us to escape that, we're still considering the temptation. And all that time, the door is closing, the door of escape. So we still continue in those things. We still get caught up in the bondage. Even as a Negro spiritual says, shut the door. Keep out the devil. Father, I want to thank you for the reminders from your word here these last several weeks. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider which doors of influence we keep open. Father, you want us to live in victory. The Lord Jesus has provided us with the opportunity to be more than conquerors. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in that victory. In Jesus' name, amen.